So this week we're going to be talking together about prayer. It's the second discipline that we're looking at in our series of five. Last time together we looked at the discipline of Bible reading and what kind of shape that could take and how we could work at increasing that in our lives. Today we want to look a little bit at prayer, and we want to look not only at the why of prayer or the definition of prayer, which is part of what we're going to focus on, but we also want to spend some time talking through how we can pray and how we can learn to pray. Okay, so when it comes to something like prayer, I think it's important that we recognize, although it is not entirely mechanical, unless there is a genuine practice of prayer in your life, it will seem very wooden. And I use the example of the Olympics, right? So you see the people hurtling down. Thanks, Michael. You see the people hurtling down the mountains if they're doing the slalom or if they're snowboarding on the half pike, and they make it look so easy, right? These people going who knows how fast down that mountain, and they just make it look so very simple that there's no effort to it. And the reason it looks easy is because they probably have spent their entire lives learning how to do that. I have an example from my own life that shows the contrast of what that looks like. One time in 2004, Lisa and I took a trip to Quebec in Canada, and we went on a ski trip. And I had organized this trip. I was really excited about it. And Lisa decided at one point she was going to take a little rest. And I thought, well, I paid for these ski lifts tickets. I'm going skiing. So I went up by myself. I went up as high as you could go. And I should have known, but I got to this kind of a symbol. I don't know if any of you know what that means, but it is the black diamond, and it is supposed to be one of the more difficult ski slopes to go down. And I had gotten up there on the lift, and I didn't have the humility to say, I probably should get right back on that lift and head back down the mountain on the lift. So what I decided, as I stood for about 5 minutes at this cliff that I was supposed to ski down, I looked at it, and I thought, well, I'm a pretty athletic guy. I'm just going to do it. So I go down, and I hit about 2 seconds into going down this cliff, and I thought to myself, I am in big trouble. I was getting out of control, and it was happening faster and faster and faster. So I'm hurtling down this mountain right underneath the ski lifts. Okay? So the end result of my experiment down the Black Diamond Hills is that I had a spectacular wipeout. I turned into a giant snowball. My skis went flying. My mittens went flying. My hat went flying. Everything. I was lucky I had clothes on. That's how fast I was falling down this mountain. And to make it all worse, as I was trying to gather up where I was and see if I still had any of my gear that I needed to get down the mountain, there was a chorus of applause from the ski lift. People were cheering for me. Now, why did that happen? Because I did not have the necessary expertise to get down this mountain, and it looked like a disaster. And sometimes when we pray, we think that we're going to end up doing this without ever having practiced or thought through what prayer actually looks like and what prayer actually means. And so I want us tonight to think through a little bit, what does it mean to pray, first of all, and in the second place, how do you go about praying? Okay, I don't think, in all honesty, anybody ever arrives or should feel like they have arrived at this point when it comes to prayer. I think prayer is one of the most humbling parts of the Christian life, because we all ought to feel like we should do it more and we ought to do it better, but because we are sinful and fallen, we don't often end up even close to that. So I want us to think through it together tonight. So there's an element to talking about prayer that seems odd, because our perception of prayer often is that it is simply an emotional outpouring to God. And certainly there is an element of prayer that is that. And so we think that when we talk about prayer, we're robbing ourselves of kind of that impulsive part that prayer ought to be. And so there can be some truth about it, because prayer should flow. Prayer should develop from the depths of our heart. But like anything, for example, like skiing, it is in our practice of whatever the activity is that we're engaged in that we grow and that we improve. And so what's our goal when we think about prayer together tonight? Well, our goal is to find some ways that we improve the practice of prayer, that we improve our understanding of prayer, so that in prayer we actually will grow. I don't know how many of you either remember, have grandchildren, or have children, have nieces or nephews who have been able to observe what happens when children first begin to pray. When children first begin to pray, what are their prayers about? It's about the immediate, right? The Santa Claus list. That's what they're praying for. Those are the things that are important to them, the things that matter to them. And I think in little children, you certainly see it as something beautiful. They're learning to cry out to their Heavenly Father. They're learning to speak to Him. They're learning to address Him. But what the problem is, the problem comes when we as adults are still at the stage that we started at as children. We maybe use more refined words. Maybe we have more complicated needs. But the essence of our prayer ends up being the same as the prayer of our children. It becomes an organ recital. You've heard me use this before, right? Derek Thomas uses this example when he speaks of prayer. It becomes an organ recital, right? The kidneys, liver, spleen, heart. Those are the things that we're praying about. The immediate, the things of the immediate, without considering the breadth of prayer and the range that prayer includes. And so let's take a little bit of a look at prayer when we consider what we are doing as we pray. So there are several passages that I want us to look up. We all brought our Bibles, of course, because we have smartphones. Everybody's... No? Okay. I need somebody to look up Psalm chapter 10. Psalm chapter 10 and verse 17. Who can look that up for us? Okay. Jonathan? Psalm 10, verse 17.
O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their hearts. You will incline your ear.
Okay, so if we were to summarize verse 7 of Psalm 10, read it again for us, Jonathan.
O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline their ear.
Okay, what's that verse describing?
God listening to us.
What part of us? What does it say there?
Our desires.
Yeah. Offering up our desires. So, when we offer up our desires,
that's what we're talking about when we talk about how kids pray, how little children pray. They offer up their immediate desires. And so when we're thinking about prayer, offering up your desires is not, there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. It ought not to be something that we shy away from, to offer up to the Lord our desires. And so that certainly is a part of prayer. There's other passages that you can look up on this. Psalm 62 verse 8 is another one, and Matthew 5 verse something else. Matthew 5 verse Matthew 7. Verse 7 and 8. Okay, so that's one. We offer up our desires in prayer. What is prayer? Prayer. Alright, so the offering up of our desires. Then next we want to look at another aspect of prayer. Can somebody look up Mark chapter 14 verse 36? Mark 14 verse 36. Who said that? Emily, can you read it for us, please? Mark 14, verse 36. Yes, exactly right. So what do we learn in that passage from Jesus' very own prayer? What is Jesus doing in his prayer? He's offering up his own desires, but what's he doing with it?
Denying it.
Denying it in what sense? What is a priority for Christ? Not his own will, but...
Right.
Okay, so prayer is an offering up of our desires for things according to our will. We have Mark 14, verse 36. There are other passages that speak to us about that. 1 John 5, verse 14, for example. 1 John 5, verse 14. Okay, let's take a look at another element of prayer. In John 16, verse 23 and 24, it will inform us also of prayer. John 16, 23 to 24. Who can look that up for us? Bobbert, can you do it?
I do.
All right. John 16, 23 to 24.
In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full.
Okay, so what are we going to say about prayer there? How are we to address the Father in prayer? So in Jesus' name, that was John 16, verse 23 to 24. Let's see what else we can learn about prayer. Psalm 32, verses 5 to 6. John 32, 5 to 6. Who can look that up? Gynette, can you read that one for us? Psalm 32, 5 to 6.
I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said I was repent and I transgressed the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found.
Okay, so what's that going to teach us about prayer? What kind of prayer is David urging us to in that psalm?
With confession of sin.
Verse 5 to 6. You can also look at 1 John 1, verse 9, which we will be studying in the evening worship service this week, actually. So with confession of sin, and then we're going to look at one more element of prayer that can be found in Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Who can read that for us?
Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like eagles.
Okay, so what kind of prayer is David offering up in Psalm 103?
Praise.
For what? What's he speaking of specifically? Okay, we're going to say thanksgiving for his mercies. But yeah, all those words would be correct.
thanksgiving for his mercies. Okay, so here we are, Psalm 103, verses 1 to 5. And you can also find that in Philippians 4, verse 6. Okay. Now, I think you could probably say more about prayer, but I think if we have this in our mind as we're praying, then we're going to have a fairly robust approach to our prayer. So we're going to say that prayer is an offering up of our desires for things according to God's will, in Jesus' name, with confession of sin and thanksgiving for His mercies. Now, although I would love to take credit for that kind of formulation, that actually is exactly the definition that is given in the Shorter Catechism as to what prayer is. It is found in Shorter Catechism, question answer 98. And so when we think of prayer, we ought to think of it this way. We are certainly going to be offering up our desires, the desires of our heart, to the Lord. But as we grow and mature as Christians, then the desires of our heart ought to be aligned more and more with the desires that God has set out for us in His Word. We are to pray not because of our own accomplishment, but we pray in Jesus' name, and we pray confessing our sins and with thanksgiving for His mercies. Okay, so the next question that we have, let me just pause actually there and ask, are there any questions on this so far? Comments? Okay, so let's talk a little bit about the how of prayer. This is covering the why, and now I want to take a little bit of time to talk together about the how of prayer. Does the Bible give us instruction? Does the Bible provide us with help so that we would know how we can practice our prayer? And the answer, of course, is yes. The Bible is sufficient. It speaks to us of all the different areas of our lives, whether by explicit command or we can deduce it by good and necessary consequence. So, when the Bible gives us instruction about prayer, it gives us instruction about prayer in a variety of places. What are some places where we think we can learn about prayer in the Bible? Somebody, don't be shy.
Psalms.
Where else? Lord's Prayer, very good. What else? Do we have any others that we can think of?
John 17.
Okay, John 17, the high priestly prayer.
The prayers of the Old Testament, Solomon's prayer, dedication of the temple, there's Ezra's prayer, there's Nehemiah's prayer.
Okay, prayers of the OT. Yep. Variety. Okay.
New Testament, Paul prays for believers.
Yeah, Ephesians 3. Paul's prayer. So, and there are others that we could find and list, I'm sure. These come in all sorts of different shapes and different sizes. In the Psalms, for example, you'll find prayers for deliverance. We'll find prayers of thanksgiving. We'll find prayers of confession, seeking forgiveness. The Old Testament prayers that Ed was mentioning to us, Nehemiah's prayer, for example, is a confession of sin that Nehemiah makes for the people of God. In Daniel chapter 9, there's a similar prayer where Daniel is confessing the sin of the people, praying for them. The prayer of Hannah, also mentioned in the Old Testament, prayers of prayer of thanksgiving, etc. So you can see all sorts of different examples in the Bible of how we are to pray. And what I'm suggesting to us today is that we use those in order that we would grow in how we are to pray. That we use the pattern of prayer in the Bible to grow ourselves in our own prayer so that our prayers are growing and mature. Now, we could look at any of these prayers, but the one that is given to us specifically by the command of Christ Himself as an example of how we are to pray is this one, the Lord's Prayer. And so I want us to concentrate on that one together this evening in the time that we have left. Okay, now before we go on with the how of prayer, I want to make disclaimer. What is the goal in our prayer? What is our goal? Okay. What else?
Glorifying.
Okay, we want to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's the chief end of man, and it applies to every single area of our life. It doesn't matter what you're doing, whether you're reading the Bible, whether you're praying, whether you're worshiping, whether you are engaged in service in the church, whether you are, whatever you're doing. The goal is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So, what is not our goal? Our goal is not that we would be able to pray in a group and impress people. That's not our goal. Our goal is not that we would feel better about how we're praying. That's not why we're learning how to pray. We're learning to pray because we want to do this. Because we want to glorify God and we want to enjoy Him forever. So I give that as a disclaimer, because if all we're after is the form of our prayer, then we have become a category, a new category. It's actually not a new category. They're around in the New Testament and you don't want to be one. You're the Pharisees. The Pharisees are reproved for being able to make long, flowery, impressive sounding prayers. But the heart behind it is completely lacking. And so that's what I set before us as our disclaimer. Now, prayer can be done corporately. It can be done in families. It can be done between husband and wife. And it can become as individuals. So, but when we think of prayer, particularly now, I'm thinking of our private prayer. And so when we think of the Lord's Prayer, I want us to work through briefly what that means so that when we pray together, we can have an outline. So when you pray together in the Lord's Prayer, you begin. How many petitions are there in the Lord's Prayer?
Six.
Six petitions. So there's six petitions.
Four, five, six.
But even before we get to the petitions in the Lord's Prayer is instructive to us about how we are to approach in prayer. So what's the introduction to our prayer in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, right? That's the introduction. When we pray that introduction, we're saying three things, okay? When we pray that prayer, our Father who art in heaven, we're praying to our Father, which indicates a relationship of trust and love. We are praying to our Father who is in heaven, which indicates a proper respect to God. We are not in heaven. God is in heaven. So He is our Father, but He is in heaven. And then we are praying with that first person plural pronoun, our. And so we're praying as a body. We're praying, even though it can be applied in an individual sense, we're praying knowing that we are a bigger group than just ourselves. So even in the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, we're learning something about prayer. And then the first petition, of course, is... Hallowed be thy name. Okay, so when we come to the first petition, what the Lord's Prayer is teaching us about prayer in the first petition, it's a plea to God. Does this have anything to do with our desires? Does it have anything to do with our needs? No. It has to do, we're seeking that God's name would be hallowed, that God's name would be made holy, that God's name would be set apart. That's what to be holy means, to be set apart. So we're asking God that His name would be set apart and that He would be glorified, basically. And we're asking that God's name would be something that is special. We're not asking anything for ourselves yet. And so we're asking God to help us, help me honor You, basically. That's what we're asking. Okay. The second petition is Thy kingdom come. Thank you. What do we say? What are we praying when we're praying this petition? Does it have anything to do with our needs? Does it have anything to do with our desires? So, what is our desire in this?
that God's rule would be established, right? That's what a kingdom is, established. So when we're praying, the first two petitions so far have had nothing to do with our own desires. And so this praying for God's kingdom to come involves several things. But first of all, we're praying that the kingdom of Satan would be destroyed in our lives, right? For God's kingdom to come, the kingdom of Satan must be destroyed. So we pray that Satan's kingdom is destroyed and that God's kingdom is established not only in the present, although certainly in the present, but also the kingdom of glory hastened, the final eradication of our current condition. So, thy kingdom come. What is the third petition? Somebody shout it out.
I will be done.
Thank you. I will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Okay, so when we're praying to God together, in our homes about His will being done on earth as it is in heaven, it's a prayer for personal obedience to be established in our own lives, right? Personal obedience. Okay. Then when it comes to the fourth petition, this is the first place where we see something of our own desires, our own needs expressed. Halfway through the prayer, what is it?
Give us this day our bread. So here we have a petition to God asking Him to care for us, provide us what we need for free eating, provide provision for food. Certainly appropriate to include in prayer,
and Jesus teaches us to do so. Then the fifth one is to forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins, right? Forgive us our debts.
Our debts. And lead us not into temptation is the sixth one, right? Mm-hmm. So we have this.
We actually conclude the Lord's Prayer also, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. So we're acknowledging at the end of our prayer that God is able to accomplish all this. So how does this, we know all this stuff. We say it together every Sunday morning. How does this help us in our prayer? And what I would like to suggest to us, especially as we're praying at home, that we get used to the idea, at least in some form or another, to get used to praying with your Bible open. Get used to praying with something in front of you. There's nothing in the Bible that says you must have your hands folded and your eyes closed when you pray. There's nothing that says that anywhere to you. And I hope I'm not going to disappoint anybody too much. One second. But when I pray on Sunday mornings, when I pray that prayer from the Psalms, it is a prayer that I've prepared. It is a prayer that I have taken time on Saturday night to sit down and study and then have written down notes about it. So that when I'm praying before us as a congregation, it's not something that I'm just making up out of my head. I'm using the Word of God to guide my prayer. I'm using the Word of God as a pattern, praying after God's revelation, what He has said to us, as something that is an appropriate prayer. Janet.
I think you need to correct me.
Good catch. Thank you. Thank you. All right. So when it comes to what we know about the Lord's Prayer, this is the pattern that Jesus does. Jesus say, when you pray, you must always pray using these words. How do we know that Jesus doesn't say that? What does He do in Gethsemane? Does He pray this prayer?
No,
He doesn't pray this prayer. This is a form of prayer that Christ gives to us so that we can understand how we are to pray in our prayer. So we have categories. Well, what I'm recommending to us is that as we pray, as we learn to pray, that we take something like the Lord's Prayer and have it open in front of us So that when we're praying, hallowed be thy name, we don't have to just say, hallowed be thy name, and move on. We can camp at hallowed be thy name and ask God specifically for different areas where we are failing to honor him. We can pray, thy kingdom come, specifically praying, for example, on the issue of the abortion mills in our land. That is an establishment of the kingdom of Satan in our own country. And instead of just passing by thy kingdom come, we can pray specifically for the ending of something like abortion in our land. That thy will be done on earth. We could look at our own personal obedience and ask God to address the areas of our recurring sins. The sins that are cropping up in our lives continually. The giving of provision in our lives. We could acknowledge that he has provided, especially in our culture, the fact that God has provided for us so much. The forgiveness of sins, seeking forgiveness for the specific things that we have done, or leading us not into temptation. Here you could be asking for temptations that you know you're prone to, or also that you would recognize what God has promised in 1 Corinthians, that there is no temptation to us except for that's common to men. And when temptation comes, God gives us an escape. Lord God Almighty, help me to see that I might escape the temptations that are coming into my life. Okay? So, that's the Lord's Prayer. But the Lord's Prayer is not the only one. So what I would encourage us also to do is look at the Psalms. For example, the Psalms give a variety of different kinds of prayers. So if we were seeking to praise God, but we're not sure what pattern to use or what form to use, you could look at Psalm 18. And you could just open your Bible. Have your Bible open on your lap. And as you walk your way through the Psalm, you can read it out loud and add your own thoughts, your own convictions to it as you're working your way through it. If you have really blown it and you've fallen in sin, there are several times in my life where I've turned to Psalm 51 for a psalm of forgiveness. The pattern that God gives to us in that psalm is a prayer of forgiveness. And we can take advantage of it. There's nothing to be ashamed about having your Bible open on your lap when you're praying. Now, you don't only have to have your Bible open on your lap to pray. These are all suggestions, of course, but there are also different acronyms that people have developed to help guide us through prayer. Does anybody know what the different parts of the acronym ACTS stands for in prayer? Janet.
Adoration, confession,
oh boy, I'm in trouble. Thanksgiving. Well, supplication. Okay, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And I would say to all of us, this is very helpful. If you think you are stuck in a rut about praying, use something like this. Use this to guide your prayer. Okay, so in your own mind, instead of just beginning to talk, you're saying, this is the part of my prayer where I'm going to adore the Lord God Almighty. What has He done in my life? How is He greater than I am? How has He established Himself as ruler of heaven and earth? How can I see it? I see it in nature. I see it in His care for my family. I see it in all sorts of different ways. Confession. Okay, this is the part of the prayer where I'm going to focus on confessing my sin to the Lord. And don't say, Lord, forgive me my sins. Speak to the Lord specifically about what your sins have been. It's not like you're going to surprise Him. It's not like He doesn't know already. He knows. And so confess your sins specifically to the Lord and cry out for His mercy and ask Him to deliver you from it. Prayers of thanksgiving. I mean, of all the cultures and all the times in the world, I think we ought not to have a hard time to come up with things that we can be thankful for. Freedom from persecution in a generic sense, a level of material comfort that has probably never been seen in the history of the world. But then there's also the things that you are thankful for in your own life, all sorts of things. And then you have your supplications, the concerns of your heart, which are according to His will. This forms the last part of your prayer. So, what am I saying about prayer?
There are different ways that we can approach prayer. And God in His Word helps us to be equipped for prayer. We're equipped through something like the Lord's Prayer. We're equipped through something like the Psalms. You can go to some of the other prayers that we have mentioned earlier on in our presentation, talking about the prayers of the Old Testament, Nehemiah 1, Daniel 9, 1 Samuel 2, all these different prayers that are in the Bible. Now, what's that gonna mean for you? For you to really use the Bible effectively as your teaching aid, you're going to have to go back to session number one and make sure you're doing this, right? How will you know where to find all this stuff? You know it through your Bible study. So it's through familiarity with your Word, with the Word of God, that your prayers are enriched because you know where you can go as a guide. Or use something like this, a man-made acronym. Now, all of that said, that these can be very helpful things for you. Is it possible that this just becomes an empty exercise? Absolutely. Absolutely. Any of these things can become empty exercises. And why do they become empty exercises? Right. You've forgotten. You've forgotten Shorter Catechism 1. The chief end of all that we're trying to accomplish in prayer is that we're trying to glorify God and we're trying to enjoy Him forever. What happens when prayer becomes monotonous and boring, when prayer becomes something that we just do out of habit, we've forgotten all of this. And instead, we're doing that most likely. Right? There's nothing more boring than glorifying yourself, especially when there's nobody around to listen. Right? It's just not interesting. So, prayer is here to glorify God, that we would grow in our enjoyment for Him. And these are just different ways that we can go about doing it. So, as part of the homework, what you'll see on the back of your lecture outline, you'll see one assignment, number 4 on the discussion number 3. It's on page 2. The pages are numbered. And it says, on another sheet of paper, write out a prayer that you might pray based on either Psalm 18, Psalm 51, or Psalm 74. Now, unless you want to, I'm not going to ask you to share that at the next meeting. But what I'm trying to get you to do is make the effort of looking at a psalm and finding a way to make that psalm's prayer your prayer. In some cases, that can be done simply by reading it out loud. In other times, you will take what that psalm says and you will add your own thoughts to it. Not to modify the psalm in any sense but in terms of making that psalm your prayer, that it is the desire of your heart being communicated to God for things according to His will. Okay, so in prayer, what we're trying to do is we're trying to look to the Bible for help, that we would understand how to pray. There are helpful resources for that. For example, one of them comes to mind is Matthew Henry's Method for Prayer. If you're going to try to read that like a novel, you're going to be greatly disappointed. It's not that kind of book. It's a book that takes the different elements of the Lord's Prayer and it brings in Scripture that speaks to each of those elements of prayer. So if you're seeking to pray Scripture and you're seeking to grow yourself in that, use something like Matthew Henry's Method of Prayer. But for all of us, we can turn to the Lord's Prayer, we can turn to the Psalms, the prayers of the Bible, we can turn to something like the ACTS acronym to help us in our prayers, that we would have some structure and that we would have some help in praying for things according to God's will. Are there any questions? All right. So for next week then, when we consider prayer in our book, Five Things, we're going to be reading for the homework assignment pages 33 to 58. Like I said last time, that sounds like a lot. It's really not very long to work your way. The pages are small and the margins are large, etc. Okay, and then tying together with last week's lesson, then I just encourage us all to accompany prayer with our Bible reading. And also caution you that when you begin this exercise, some of you may be very comfortable in your prayer life and very accomplished in it. For some of us, we may look like Jeff Gleason hurtling down the mountain with skis and equipment flying everywhere. But don't be discouraged. Get back up and continue praying, because our goal is not to look proficient necessarily. Our goal is to glorify God in our prayer life as well as in our Bible study. Okay? Let's close.